We're glad you're here. My friend Wade, when I was 19 years old, first starting in ministry, Wade and I connected. I don't even know where it was. Maybe a random summer camp somewhere. And yeah, that's right. That's right. We all started there. It was a camp called Super Wild way back in the day. We met there, and he and I became lifelong friends. He was the guy that helped me traveling, and I spoke with him. And when he couldn't be somewhere, I've had him in. We've just had a long-time friendship, been through thick and thin together. And so I've learned that the best thing I can do is share my friends with my favorite people, and that is Bethlehem Church. And so what I love about Wade is he goes, I'm going to come in, and he said, I'm going to hop right into Romans 8 where y'all been at. So Wade's been with us in the series, watching online from his home in Birmingham. His wife, Deb, daughters, Eden and Trini, are great friends of ours. Would you give a warm welcome to my friend, Wade Morris?
Thank you, bro. Thank you. Since they told me y'all are the favorite service, that means I can hang with y'all a second before I get going, right? First of all, I finished this sermon about 6:30 this morning, so let's see how it goes. It's one of those things, some people like the easy way out. Britt called me and was like, hey man, you preach whatever you want. I was like, no, let me just, let's write something out of Romans 8, that'll be fun. Love being at this church. Just a word about Jason, it's funny because I was saying in the last service, we've been together for like 20, 25 years, man. I mean, we've been hanging out, doing ministry together, doing life together. You know, of course, back then I was skinnier, he had more hair, so it works. But, you know, I thought he liked me early on. I was like, this guy's really interested in me. He thinks I'm really good. Because he would call me up and say, hey, man, you're going to go speak up at this thing in Knoxville, man. I'd love to go with you. He goes, he was in college at Shorter College. And he would say, hey, man, I'll just meet you in Gadsden, Alabama. I'll go up there with you. I remember talking to my wife. I was like, man, this dude is eager for ministry, man. I mean, he wants to, like, drive with me and hang out with me. And he would always sit at that service with a girl named Nan. Maybe you've heard of her. He didn't care about me. He cared about Nan. He was just like, bro, I don't need to learn anything from you. I want to sit next to this good-looking girl, which he married, and it's awesome. I also want to say this, and I haven't been able to do the last couple services because we're in such a rut. Let me just say something. And people don't believe me. I love this church in a lot of ways. But I, like, had to video a few parts of the verse. Is Joel out there? I mean, Jimmy, is Joel back there still? Let me just say something about Joel Engel real quick. If he's not, if he walks out, that's great. If he doesn't, that's fine. Let me just say this. Joel Engel, or Joel Goddard, the first dude I ever met that was charismatic in worship and knew the Bible at the same time. Now listen to me. That's a big difference. It's a big difference. And so anytime I have a chance to listen to me some Joel Goddard, I'm all into it. And so it was funny. I was over there and Jason was like, why are you videoing a service? You're here all the time preaching. I go, I got to get enough of y'all's worship band. I got to have enough fill. I got to have enough videos to get me by until I come back 6 months from now. I mean, listen, y'all get this stuff every week. But what people don't realize is, seriously, I love this church. I mean, listen, Jason and I are friends and that's great. But I love this church. I've been coming to this church. I spoke here 20 years ago when it was one building. Did a disciple now for about, you know, maybe 50 students and loved doing it. And then I was here when Jason first got here. And, you know, I tell people I always come in here and every time I show up, there's like 40,000 new members for crying out loud, which goes to show how God is moving. I always say this to you, and I'm hoping if you're new, you will hear this. There are very few churches in America, at least, that have gone from being a local church to what we call a regional church. I mean, listen, if you don't know it, it's not just you and some campuses, but like there's people all over the world that watch these services. There are people trying to emulate what your staff is doing. There are seminary students that are trying to study what's going on here. And in the end, we all know it's Jesus, right? I mean, it's that simple. And so that's my hope. I hope that it never stops, and I hope that you continue to move forward, and I hope that I get a chance to come back 6 months from now and do worship with y'all again. Amen? Hey, if y'all got a Bible, let's do this. Romans chapter 8, a Bible or Bible app, whatever it is that you use, I'll read it to you as well, so we're all good. Romans 8, obviously, will be in verse 28. We're going to read a few verses. As you're turning and getting settled in there, let me just say a couple things. I tell people, listen, I'm from Birmingham. He said that. My name is Wade. I talk fast. I get excited, and I cannot wait for what God's about to do in this service. Amen. Lord, could you bless us and could you help us? You give us the promise that your word does not go void. But God, we want more than that. God, I don't want just the accidental thing. God, I want to be more like you. So would your word speak to us, and would your spirit draw us to be more like you? It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. We all say, I tell people that I am an information freak. Now, when I say that, I'm self-aware, and I'm going to be honest. I'm not that smart of a dude. Like, being self-aware is the key to life. I'm not the most intelligent dude you're ever going to meet, that's for sure. I don't know a lot about one thing, but I'm that guy that reads a lot, and I know a little about a whole bunch of stuff. I'm always about the statistics. I was a business finance major in college, and so I tell people that when I was like 9 or 10 years old, to show you my personality, around Christmas time or at Christmas time, my favorite present to get was the Guinness Book of World Records. Now, those of you who are older understand what I'm saying, right? It's interesting because I would get that at 9 years old. My parents loved giving it to me. Why? Because it would make me as a 9-year-old sit down for 3 hours. They loved it. But I was that guy. I want to know who can throw a baseball faster than everybody else. I want to know who is it that's been in a car, they drove faster than everybody else. And it's like statistic after statistic. Who has the longest hair in the world? Seriously, it's all kinds of stuff. And it's an annual book, and the reason it's an annual book is because there's always somebody the next year that replaces your name because they can throw a baseball faster. I used to get that every year. And do y'all have those moments where I don't even remember when I stopped getting that for Christmas? I just look back now and I go, there was a point where I didn't get it. But it's interesting because in life, what do we say? At some point you put childish things aside and you grow up and become a man. A few years ago, I was getting Christmas ready for my girls, and I looked under the tree, and there was a present underneath the tree, and my wife had gotten me the 50th anniversary of the Guinness Book of World Records. Now, here's where it gets fun. They loved giving that for me because it sat me down for 3 hours. And I was so eager. It was like I was a kid. Man, I was reading this. Who can do this? Who can do this? How has this changed? But here's where it gets more interesting. I remember reading a few years ago in the 50th anniversary an article or an entry that I remember reading when I was like 10 or 11 years old. Now, the reason that's odd is because almost every statistic has changed. Why? Probably 14 times. Because there's always somebody that can do it faster, somebody that does it better. And that's the reason it's an annual book. But I don't think, even after all those years or ever, that the entry I'm about to tell you about is ever going to change. It's a lady by the name of Hetty Green that died in 1916. She's gone down in history as being the greatest miser or the richest homeless person that's ever walked the face of the earth. Sounds weird, but let me go further. She ate cold oatmeal every day of her life because she never wanted to spend the money to warm up the water. I mean, how much can that cost, right? She had a son that got a cut on his leg. She was looking for a free doctor, a free clinic, and she went so long looking for something for free, that cut got infected, and they ended up having to amputate her son's leg. Now, when you hear that, especially in today's day, here's what most of us would say. But not everybody has the money for healthcare. Not everybody has the money to help their children like that. And I get it, but here's what you find out in Hetty Green's story. When she died in 1916, she had $100 million in her bank account. Which means literally she's gone down in history as being the stingiest person that's walked the face of this earth. I say that to you to get into this. The book of Romans, and specifically Romans chapter 8, was written so that we would not live our spiritual lives that way. There's way too many times we come to church, we do a song, we get excited, we live however we want to live for 5 or 6 days, and then we come back and we do it all over again, and there has to be more to it than that. My hope and my prayer is we have a chance to really get into that. Is to say, God, we want to not only learn from you, we know your word does not go void, but God, we want to dive into this and understand it, because Romans 8:28 is one of those verses that not only do you and I know or have heard of, but everybody seems to know. Because what do people say? But God's going to work it all out for the good. And when you start to break this down, not only is it not what you thought it was, but it's actually even more. So I want to read this to you. If you got your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, here's how he says it. He says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And to those he called, he also justified. And to all he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, then who can be against us?" If you just look at the verses itself, there's some things I believe that most people don't notice. I mean, before we preach it, I mean, if you just glance at it, it starts off, "And we know then that in all things God works together for the good." The word "know" creates an element of confidence. I know it's going to happen. But one of the things I've noticed with people in church is they probably have less confidence that God's going to move than anybody else. They have less confidence. I hear things like this: "Wait, I know you're telling me to share my faith, but my mom is never going to be saved." But you know? See, it creates an element of confidence, but then he goes further and says, "But we know that in all things," by the way, not just good, not just bad, but all things, he says, "God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among all the brothers." That's a weird statement, right? But let me help you for a second, because I want this to open your mind up a little bit to not only want that verse to be able to claim it correctly. Not only does he work out all things for the good, not only do you know that he's going to do that and you're going to have confidence that he's going to do it, but he did it so you could be the firstborn among all the brothers. And you say, "Well, why is that important?" If you read the Old Testament, here's what you're going to find out. The firstborn gets all the inheritance. He doesn't just want you to get by, he wants you to be blessed in abundance. And what happens is a lot of times we get thrown off by that. And when we come to verses like this, we claim them wrong, we don't understand them correctly, and we end up throwing out a promise that's actually not said. And we wonder why we're not blessed by it. So what I want to do the next few minutes is just to talk to you. When I say that, to just tell you some words as we break down these verses to make us think a little bit, because I believe that if you understand this, and I understand this correctly, it gives me a different view of what these verses and maybe some other verses are really all about. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write down just a few thoughts. I tell everybody, if you're not taking notes, just act like you are. It makes you look holy when you do it. You know how that works, right? Like, just every once in a while I say something, just look down and do that. We're all good, right? Several words I want you to, like, write down and to think about just so we can talk about them. To understand fully Romans 8, 28 through 30, number one, that promise, you need to know what the prerequisite is. What is the prerequisite for the promise that in God is going to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Here's what I want you to know. The prerequisite of that is you have to be a Christian. Now that's where it gets thrown off, right? Because people claim things all the time that are not Christians. Why? Because it's convenient. Why? It's there. And why? Because everybody wants good things to happen in the midst of chaos. So I'm sure God's going to work all together for the good. But you know what happens? I meet so many people in the church when they don't understand it correctly. Have you ever noticed those people that blame God when things don't go the way they want it to, but they never give him God credit for when he gives you more in abundance? Have you ever noticed that? Like, I have people all the time, they come to me and they say this, they just say, "I should understand, just God just doesn't love me. He's just not giving me everything I want." Have you ever met somebody that just says, "Hey, Pastor, I don't understand. I'm sinning every day and God keeps blessing me. What do I need to do with this money?" They never say that. It's always like, I don't understand why I keep losing my job. Does God hate me? And they never see it in the correct way. This is reserved for Christians. And I'm going to go further with you. To those who love him and are called according to his name. Now, there's a huge difference. Can I just say this? You need to know there's a massive difference in those who love Jesus and those who like him a bunch. That determines Christianity and being a churchgoer. Big difference. I tell people all the time, Jesus didn't die on a cross so you would go to church. He did it so you would be the church. Okay? So if we understand that, and we put it together, he says, those who love me and are called according to my purpose. So here's what I'm just saying. You need to evaluate sometimes. Do you truly love Jesus or do you like him a bunch? How do you determine the difference? The book of 1 John says this. How do you prove to God that you love him? Here's what it says. By obeying his commands. It's real simple. So if you're living in your own might, your own way, and because of what you want to do and not by what he wants to do, your living is producing that you don't love him, but you like him. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, it's real simple. I can say, God, I love you. And if I live however I want to live apart from his word, what I'm really saying is, I actually like you. I don't love you a whole bunch. There's got to be a point to where we know that difference. When you see the difference in that chasm, it makes it. There's also a difference in those who have been called according to his name. And I think sometimes we don't let that settle in. Can I just say this? If you're a Christian in this room, if you're truly a Christian, you've been called. You've been called according to his name. But can I just say this for fun? To be called by him means something that is produced out of God's word. In other words, not one person that's a Christian has been called by God to do nothing more than sit in a chair on Sunday and to live however you want the rest of the week. It's not a Christian. It's not being called by God. God calls us to do things, to be things. It's when we understand the difference that it makes a difference. And you say, what do you mean? Sometimes it's just a gut check. The question is, where do you stand with all that? Paul speaks to it. He tries to speak to the true heart of people when he's talking to the church of Colossae. He says something in Colossians 1 that I just want to remind you, and I have to remind myself sometimes because it's the true gut check of where you truly stand with Jesus. He prays something for the church. Here's what he says. For this reason, since the day I heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will and through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, being and having endurance and patience to live this life. Now think about that a second. If you want a total picture and a total snapshot, Paul is saying, I'm praying this for the true Christian. So here's the question I have. Since he was praying this for all of us, are you growing? I mean, in Christ, are you growing? Now, notice, I didn't ask you the question. I didn't ask, do you know more about Jesus this year than you did last year? Here's my big question. Here's the growth thing. Do you know, or are you closer to Jesus right now than you were a year ago? I'm not asking, do you know more about him? Because here's the deal. If you just come to church and do nothing but sit here, and you just listen to Matt, to Jason, to people preach, you're going to know more about Jesus a year later. But that's not the whole question. The question for the Christian is, are you growing? Are you closer to Jesus now than you were before? And you say, well, hold on. The most rewarding and the most frustrating thing I've ever done in my entire life was coach my daughter's sixth grade basketball team. It was rough. Listen, I played basketball. I was pretty good. I thought I could coach. None of them had played basketball, but we are good. They're all athletes. They play soccer. We're awesome. First game, we lost 40-2. Now watch this, and you think I'm joking. I'm being dead serious. The other team scored our two. When I tell you, and I'm not exaggerating, we didn't shoot one shot the entire time. I thought I was going to go crazy. I sat down with these girls after the game and I said, hey, girls, I love you. We can't win if you don't shoot the ball. The next game, we lost really bad, but we took about 947 shots. Because all the shots were from half court. I sat them down the second time and I said, girls, thank you for doing what I asked you to do. You shot the ball. Now I need you to take good shots. And I was going insane. As an athlete, I didn't know what to do. I called my good friend up. He's a college basketball coach. Bro, what am I doing wrong? He started laughing. And he goes, hey, man, sixth grade is what we call development stage. He goes, Wade, the evaluation of development stage is not whether you win or lose. In development stage, the question is, are you better at the end of the year than you were at the beginning? We actually made it to the playoffs and didn't win one game. It's called development stage. Just being honest, right? We played the team that we lost 40-2. And we lost 3-2. That's progress. I looked at my girls and I went, you got better. That is the key. I think sometimes we forget that in the Christian life. Have you noticed that? A lot of times we forget that as we get older, it's not about drifting away from Christ. It's about being in him and further in Christ. He goes further and says, but not only are you growing, are you enduring? Are you making it? Listen, I'm a very logical guy, and the last year of this, whatever you want to call it, pandemic, I don't even know what to do. You know why? There's 15 different medical answers. They're all completely different, but they all have proof on why they're right. Well, what do? I just can't watch the news. I'm too logical for that. But here's the deal. Enduring means in the midst of that, you stick with it. My first marathon I ever ran, I got hurt really bad in the very first mile, really bad, like emergency room after the race bad. I kept running, and I remember my coach coming out, 2 miles out, and he was like, hey, bro, you ready to finish this race? And I said, bro, I'm done. He goes, what do you mean? I said, bro, I hurt myself so bad. Like, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm just going to go to the hospital. He looked at me and goes, bro, do you see that building? The city we were running in, there was one building that's 10 stories higher than every other building. He goes, do you see the building right there? I go, yeah. He goes, bro, that's the finish line. Just put your eyes on that and let's finish this race. I want y'all to know I've run 19 marathons in my life. But I never would have gotten to 19 if I hadn't finished number one. It's about enduring in the midst of the chaos. Then he says, are you bearing fruit? Are you doing things in the Lord? Here's what I would ask you. Are you even trying? You see, the prerequisite to understand is not only as Christian, do you love him? Are you called according to his name? And then you understand there's a different perspective than you think, which goes to the second thing. It's not just about the prerequisite to get this. Number two, if you're taking notes, there's a process for Romans 8:28 meaning something in you. In other words, in God will work all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Depending on what translation you have, that's it. But there's a process to get to that place. And I think that people forget that. See, I think we forget sometimes in life. There's a huge difference between what we are trying to get and what we see and what Jesus is trying to get us to see. You see, he's trying to get us to a certain place. All we want is the good. So I would ask you a couple of questions. Are you ready for the process of seeing all the chaos, God work it all together for the good? Are you ready to get to that place? Here would be my question for you. Are you ready to go through the hurt to get to the good? See, most people aren't. See, now I know what you're thinking. Hold on, bro. I thought we're trying to get to the good. No, we are. But I think sometimes we're not looking at it correctly. You have to sometimes go through the pain to get to the good and the ultimate good. You say, what do you mean? He sees it differently. Can I just say this? The ultimate good of Jesus, he knew, was to die on the cross for our sins. Amen? But he had to sweat blood in the garden to get there. See, we forget that. It's when we understand the process that it makes a difference. Are you willing to go through some pain and get to the hurt to get to the place that's good? My daughter, 3 weeks ago, committed to Pepperdine University. She's 18 years old. They have a 14% acceptance rate. I feel great. My daughter's smart, awesome. Be a doctor, be rich, take care of daddy. That's all I need. But she had a rough time. She knew that God wanted her to go to Pepperdine. Pandemic hits. All of a sudden, for some reason, she visited Baylor by accident. They've got a great medical school, so that was drawing her. She didn't know what to do in the end because she was like, Dad, am I going to have to go through all this? In case you don't know it, Pepperdine is in Malibu, California. They're like 10 years behind us in the pandemic. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, listen, I preached here in September. There wasn't even a pandemic happening in Bethlehem in September. I mean, I love y'all people, man. But listen to me. I say that facetiously because I know people go through hard times. You know me. But hear me. It's really interesting because she was really bothered by that. Dad, am I going to have to wear a mask out there forever? Dad, are they going to lock us down? Do you understand? They just started going to school 2 months ago. They're only at 50% in school. She's like, Dad, I don't want to be virtual. And I remember sitting her down and I said, well, honey, one of two things is going to happen. Either God brought up Baylor because he knew you would be frustrated with all this, and that's your way out. Or God is saying, I told you to go to Pepperdine. Are you going to trust me? She looked at me and goes, but which one is it? And do you know what I said as a dad? And I wish more dads would say it. I looked at her and said, I know what my answer is, but you need to know what God's will is for your life too. Can I tell you something? She committed to Pepperdine. She told me about it. I know God wants me to go. I looked at her, told her how proud I was. I walked out of the room and I cried. Because Pepperdine from my driveway is 2,075 miles away. I mapped it. The greater good, and God is working the good, but I'm going to have to go through some pain to get there. You see, when you really know this verse correctly, it makes a difference. Because you know confidently he's going to do it. But not only is the question, are you willing to go through the pain to get to the good? Here's another question I have. Are you willing to be obedient to get to the good? Are you willing to be obedient in the midst of the chaos? See, that's where it gets tough, right? Because we want to give up sometimes. A lot of times I want to give up. I mean, there's got to be that point in our lives where we know the process is different than we think. Sometimes God is trying to get us to see one thing, but he knows the story and the end of the story, and we don't. You see, a lot of times we've forgotten that we are saved by faith. We're supposed to live by faith as well. Even when you don't see the other side of the story, you've got to believe that Jesus knows the other side of the story. You just got to keep living. And you say, what do you mean? Go read John chapter 21 later on, just for fun. Peter had just denied Jesus 3 times. Remember that story? Jesus comes to him and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I love you. Then follow me. Then follow me. Then follow me. Do you recognize that's a crazy conversation? You know Peter felt horrible. He was a disciple of the Lord. He denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus said, you're going to deny me. He said, uh-uh, and he did. And here Jesus is saying, I need you to follow me. Now, don't you wish Jesus always told you the other side of the story? But I want y'all to hear what the other side of the story would have sounded like to Peter. Hey, Peter, you going to follow me? Yeah. I mean, I feel horrible at what I did. Hey, Peter, I need you to get on this because you don't know this, but 2 pages later, you're going to be preaching at Pentecost and 3,000 people are going to be saved. Now, listen to me now. Do you know why Jesus doesn't tell us that? Because all Peter could focus on was, look at how big of a loser I am. And so, you know what Jesus said? Forget the rest of the story. Trust me, and you're going to see something really good. Do you understand the difference and the great chasm, what God's trying to get us to see and what we're trying to see? I read this recently. Do y'all know the difference in a million and a billion other than the fact that a billion's more? I was a business finance major. Now listen to this a second. Follow me. I'm showing you the great chasm of the difference of a million and a billion. A million seconds is about a week and a half. Okay, it makes sense, right? A billion seconds is 32 years. Let me go further with you. If I gave you $5,000 a day for 6 months, you would have $1 million. But for you to have $1 billion, I would have to give you $5,000 a day for 547 years. Now, do you see the difference in a million and a billion? It's a perfect picture of what I want for my life and what Jesus wants for my life. It's what he's trying to do. It's when we understand that it makes a difference. The process of seeing the good is not always what you think it's going to be, but boy, it's beautiful when you get there. The prerequisite for those who love him and are called according to his name. The process, I've got to be willing to stick with this even when it's hard. And then I've got to obey in the process. Isn't that weird? In the midst of chaos, you want to obey. I'm going to tell y'all a story that you won't like because you live in Georgia. I was born in Georgia, so don't get me wrong. A few years ago, they had this thing called the Super Bowl, in case you forgot. I wasn't the guy that was pulling for Atlanta to win. I just didn't want New England to win. We know the rest of the story, but you ready for this one? We all knew the game was over at halftime. Atlanta won, 28-3. We all knew with 5 minutes left, the game was done. If you watch the sidelines of the New England Patriots, they thought it was done. But I saw something on ESPN not too long ago that rocked me a little bit, and it showed me the difference in the church and what would happen if we believed. I watched it because they did a little thing on a guy named Dante Hightower, who played at Alabama. I'm an Alabama fan, just being honest. He plays for the New England Patriots, and watch the clip. With 4 or 5 minutes left, when we all knew they weren't going to win, Dante Hightower was pacing the sidelines of all the sad faces on the New England Patriots, and he said, "We got Tom Brady. We can win this game. Hey, bro, we got Tom Brady. We're going to win, man." And he did it over and over. He actually believed they were going to win. And the very next series, he was so engaged and believed it so much, not only did he cause the fumble, but he recovered the fumble, and that's what led to them winning the game. Do you see the difference in staying obedient and giving up in the chaos? The prerequisite, the process, it's not what we think. And the last thing is, I want you to know the point. I mean, what's the point of Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30? I mean, is it just for me to have good stuff? No, but I want you to know what is not the point of Romans 8, 28. It's not to clean up your mess and my mess when we do dumb things, when we make bad decisions. Well, God's going to work it all out together for the good, so we good. No, that's not the way it works. Jesus is not a magician. He's the Messiah. And it's when you realize that, that you say, I want to know the point of 828. Is the point of Romans 828, is it just for me to just get something good in the chaos? And I think one of the reasons that people don't get the point of it and receive the point of it is because we're distracted. In other words, there are things that are said in the Bible that so distract us that we miss the point. You know what I'm talking about? Like Paul, who wrote Romans, he also wrote Ephesians. And in Ephesians 1, I want to tell you a verse that he said. Here's what he said. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Now, that's a big verse, right? I'm from Alabama. Nobody in Alabama puts 37 words in one sentence. We didn't go to school that long. We can play football, but that's about it. But it's interesting. Think about it. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. Can I tell you, so many people are distracted that Paul is so eloquent in his writings and they see certain words and phrases like, he's praying a prayer for us. I bet he's praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? That sounds cool. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know him better. Here's the deal. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to take out all the stuff that distracts us. Paul prayed a prayer for the church, and here it is. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, forget all of that, so you may know him better. You know what Paul's prayer was in all of those words? For you to be closer to Jesus. That's it. But we get distracted. And you say, well, wait, what do you mean? I'm going to read this to you. Here's the point. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Boy, there's some really distracting words in those verses, huh? Hey, wait, we gonna talk about predestination? No. Are we talking about the foreknowing of God? No. Why? It's not his point. You see, we get so distracted with those words that we have arguments about theology. Can I help y'all for a second? I just want to end it right now so that Jason doesn't have to deal with this stuff anymore. You ready? It is predestined for my daughter to go to Pepperdine. 3 weeks ago, we didn't know that, but God foreknew it. There you go. Let's stop arguing. Okay? But listen to me. The words that get us, he says, and God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He predestined those he foreknew to be conformed in his image. Let's take out the distractions. The point of Romans 8:28 is for you to be more like Jesus. And that's it. If you want to argue about predestination and foreknowing of God for a while, we can do that. We're just not going to get anywhere. Because in the midst of your chaos, the key, the point, is that I want to be more like Jesus. But set your eyes on him and make sure you know what you're looking at. Let me end it like this. So, when you have a dog and a big dog, I call them lazy dogs, it's a beautiful thing. As a man, I've got like a postcard dog. When I say that, my postcard dog that I had, lazy, fire in the fireplace, sleeping in front of the fireplace on the floor on the carpet. It's like watching a movie or seeing some kind of Christmas card. It's beautiful. The dog's so lazy it doesn't listen. And it was a room that the dog would sleep in. And you can't, hey, go to your room, go to bed. Doesn't happen. So I would do the same thing every night. And I bet a lot of you have done something like this before. The dog's sitting there lazy. I would always go over there and get my foot, just the bottom of it, and you kind of put it right under its little butt a little bit, and you just kind of nudge it a little bit. And it's funny because the dog jumps up and looks at you like, what in the world? And then you start talking to the dog like in dog talk, go to sleep, as if the dog knows what you're saying. Every night, go to bed, go to bed, go to bed, I remember watching TV one night, and I think my daughter was like 7 or 8 years old. I'm watching TV, and out of peripheral vision, I saw my daughter walk over, and she drop kicked the dog. I lost my mind. I mean, the first thing I wanted to say was, what is your mother doing to raise you like this? But I'm literally sitting, what are you doing? And you know what she said to me with a smile on her face? Just doing what daddy does. Now here's the deal. I've never kicked a dog ever, much less mine. But watch this. But that's what she saw. Even though her daddy is imperfect, Jesus is perfect. And if we can take our eyes for a second off of the chaos, off of pastors and men that mess up, and we put our eyes on Jesus, that's when you're going to figure out. And he, in the midst of chaos, will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But I want to say this to you, because I'm not being a good minister or a friend if I don't finish this. And if you stay obedient, you might not see the good. You might not. The good may come 10 years after. But if you stay obedient and you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, if the only thing you get out of those obedience is hearing this one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. When you hear Jesus say that, you're going to be real happy. But he's so graceful, and he gives us so much more. I believe that there's probably some of you, not just in this room, but watching online the other campuses. Maybe there are some of you that have looked at this and thought, you know what? I think I need to give my life to Jesus, because maybe today's the day you figured out you've never really loved him, you've just liked him a bunch. And maybe it's time for you to do what Romans 10:9 says, confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, because you will be saved. There's nothing more important than knowing that if you died tonight, you go to heaven. I'm serious. I was just talking to Matt and Jason in the back. We're talking about churches that I've been to. I travel all the time. Every pastor I hear of is saying, dude, we're having people come to church that nobody's invited. They're just showing up. And do you know why that's happening? Because I'm out there and I see it. Because for the first time, do you know what the good thing that came out of the pandemic? For the first time ever, there's a bunch of people that ask the question, what happens if I die? Maybe there are some of you that have been thinking that, and you know the answer. I need to give my life to Jesus. And in a second, I want to give you a chance to pray that and to admit it. But at the same time, there's a lot of you who I've been coming here, and I know you're going to heaven. But you haven't been living like it, because you've allowed the chaos to just really blur out who Jesus is supposed to be in your life. And that needs to be cleared up again. So let's just do this. With your heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. But if you're in this place and you say, hey, Wade, I don't want to live anymore. I want that promise in my life. And I realize the prerequisite is I have to be a Christian for that to mean something and to claim it for real. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Not you might. Not it's possible, you will be saved. It's a guarantee. So right where you sit with your eyes closed, I want to lead you through this. And hear my heart. Don't let me pray for you. Put this in your own words, in your own spirit. But just say something like this. God, I thank you for who you are. I recognize Jesus Christ as your son. And Lord, I admit to you, I'm a sinner. God, I've messed up. And I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I receive what Jesus did for me on a cross. God, I'm begging you right now, would you please save my soul? Give me the chance and the strength to live for you. And God, I promise right now, with your salvation and with your strength, I'll do the best I can to live this life. For it is in Jesus Christ's name I am praying this prayer with nobody looking around, because I don't want to embarrass one person. If you prayed that and you meant it, whether you're at this campus, another campus, online, could you do this? If you prayed it, meant it, will you just admit it? Put your hand up and back down that fast. I prayed it and I meant it. Amen. Amen. Awesome. I prayed it and I meant it. Yes. In a second, we're going to get back into worship. There's going to be a prayer team up here. Man, they would love to hear that from you, because a lot of times we just need somebody to give us direction. And if you want to come down, grab one of them and say, hey, I prayed that prayer and I meant it, and let them encourage you. But at the same time, some of you know you're going to heaven. It's just life. But Romans 8:28, you've needed for a long time. And life's been so hard, maybe you just need to be reminded you're not in this by yourself. And at the same time, after this, they start to pray, that team is up here, you can walk up to them and say, hey, I've just gone through a tough time. Could you please pray with me and let me know I'm not alone in all this? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your grace. I thank you that you love us for free. God, I ask in the next few minutes, as we have a chance to worship, as I have a chance to sing out loud, my posture to come towards you on my knees, whether my hands are up, whatever it is, I want it to glorify you. But God, if my worship is to stand up and walk up and beg somebody to pray for me, Lord, could you allow that to happen in this room? God, may we see revival in people's lives individually, in families. When we leave this place, we know that you have moved. So God, it's because of that that we sing to you, we worship you, and we love you by doing those things. So God, help us worship like it's the last time we ever will. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. All of us say, we all say, let's stand together. Let's worship.